and for Christ's sake. Amen. The book of Exodus chapter 15, please, and verse number 22. Exodus chapter 15 and verse number 22. And just when you're finding the place, let me still encourage you to be faithful to the meetings. We need your help. Some Christians are small Christians. You know what that is. Sunday morning only. I'm not talking about Christians who are ill now. I'm talking about Christians who are just lazy. Once does them on the Lord's Day. And so they don't come out to the gospel meeting and support us. We need your support in the gospel. And we need you to keep trying to bring out the unsaved. It's hard, I know. But it's more hard standing up here looking down and preaching the gospel to Christians. So do your best to stand with us tonight in the gospel as Debbie Henry comes to sing and as we come to preach. Don't forget the meetings through the week. Sometimes we struggle on Tuesday night and we struggle on Thursday night. And yet the Lord says, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. Did you ever notice how the Holy Spirit puts it? Did you ever notice the order? Continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You see, if some of you and I had have written that passage, we would have said, continuing steadfastly, and the first thing we would have put would have been prayers. Or, we would have put the Lord's table. The Holy Spirit didn't do that. The first thing that the Holy Spirit said that we're to continue steadfastly in is in the apostles' doctrine. The Word of God. And then, fellowship. You see, you can't break bread if you're not in fellowship with your brother and sister in Christ. And then the breaking of bread. Then prayer. I always say just four things. How simple was the New Testament church? Just four things. And if I was starting out from scratch again with a new church, just four things. The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer. I trust that it will be able to be said of us in Lurgan that we're continuing steadfastly. So many Christians are erratic. One week you see them, the next week you don't. Let's continue steadfastly. You see, if this church prospers, I prosper. I don't mean materially. I mean spiritually. If this church falters, I falter. Paul said, but now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. So do stand with us in the gospel, in ministry, and in prayers. Now, I don't want to sound like a school teacher rapping your knuckles. You know those old school teachers, what they're like. I tell you, when I was in school so many years ago, I tell you, they had the hands caned off me. They don't do that now, of course. It's nearly the pupils that are caning the teachers. But I don't want to sound like that, but I do need your support. And the best way that you can encourage me and support me is just be here. Just be here and pray for the meetings. Now, I want to talk to you this morning from Exodus chapter 15. And I want to talk to you on the subject when circumstances are impossible. Just a few verses from Exodus chapter 15. This is the song of Moses and the children of Israel. And look at verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, Exodus 15:22. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. That's the first thing I want to talk to you about this morning. The test before God's children. The test before God's children. There he proved them. And then look at verse 24.
And the people murmured against Moses. That's the trouble with God's people. We're always murmuring and carping and criticizing. And then look at verse 25. And he cried unto the Lord. That's the task of God's people. That's our duty. That's our business. We need to cry unto the Lord. And then look at verse 25 again. And the Lord showed him a tree. That's the tree for God's people. The test before God's people. The trouble with God's people. The task of God's people. The tree for God's people. It's 1982. As Air Florida Flight 90 prepared to take off from Dulles Airport in the city of Washington, flight attendant Kelly Moore strapped herself into her seat, and she was weary and discouraged because of all the delays that were due to the weather and the corresponding complaints from the passengers. And as the plane traveled down the runway and picked up speed, something didn't seem quite right to Kelly. The plane didn't seem to be getting off the ground as quickly as it should. And after a few moments in the air, that aeroplane began to shudder violently, and Kelly instinctively tightened her seatbelt. That was her last conscious moments of the flight. Kelly Moore later wrote, "I have no recollection of the 737 crashing against the 14th Street Bridge over the Potomac River and then plunging toward the ice-crusted river." She said, "I don't remember the plane slicing through the ice and crumbling into pieces. What I do remember," she said, "is suddenly being free in the water with no idea how I got there. And as I surfaced, I began to cling to pieces of metal that were floating nearby." As Kelly clung to the wreckage and tried to stay above the water, she was very conscious and aware that she was freezing. And she lifted her hands one at a time to get them in the air, get them out of the water. She saw people standing on the banks of the Potomac River, but unable to help her. She said, "I knew that the only way to be rescued was to be lifted out of the water." She said, "In my desperation, in my agony, I did something that I had never done before. I prayed. I prayed somehow to be lifted out of that water." About 20 minutes later, she heard an approaching helicopter, and in a few minutes, she was completely lifted out of the water. She was only one of five survivors from that crash. A couple of days later, when she was moved from intensive care to a regular hospital room, Kelly awoke to see a nurse standing over her. The woman smiled. Her hands were on Kelly's hands. She quietly said, "Little girl, I could get into big trouble for telling you this, but God loves you. And He saved you from that plane crash for a rescue." And that nurse in that hospital ward began to share the message of the cross, how the Savior loved her, how He had died to bring sweetness and strength into her life, to assure her of heaven. And that day, Kelly Moore responded by giving her heart and life to the Lord Jesus. Later, she was discipled. She was given a copy of the Word of God. She became involved in a nearby church. Shortly afterwards, God sent a Christian gentleman into her life, and they were married and started a family. She's now a school teacher. Sometimes travels around the United States of America sharing her testimony of how the Lord brought her to Mara and transformed her bitterness into sweetness. You see, sooner or later, every believer comes to Mara. It happens to us all, doesn't it? I mean, here's some great business venture that some of you big businessmen listening to me this morning, you get engaged in, and it shows great promise. And then suddenly it turns out to be bitter. Marriage experience. You're so excited about it. Then it turns bitter. A new job. With all the prospects of life lying before you. And all of a sudden that new job, that new vocation in life turns bitter. Wonder, have you ever been to Mara? Are you there now? Do you seem to be in a place where circumstances are impossible? That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. When circumstances are impossible. Look at Israel here. They had been delivered from bondage by the blood of the Lamb. They had witnessed God's mighty acts at the Red Sea. They were dancing, they were jubilant after God's wonderful triumph over Egypt. But what comes next? Well, Moses leads them into the wilderness, and then 3 days of testing, for they were without water. Then they saw it, water. And they ran to drink it, only to find it bitter and undrinkable. And in a moment of time, they descended from the mountains of joy to the valley of sorrow, and yet God soon turned their bitterness into sweetness. How does He do it? Well, look at this passage with me for a moment or two this morning. Look at the test before God's people. The test before God's people. I mean, how would you explain this sudden change of fortune? Why would God deliver them through parted walls of water, through the Red Sea, only to allow them to die of water in the desert? And then God brought them to bitter water. Why did God allow it to happen? Why did God map out such a route? Well, the answer is found in that little phrase hidden away in the last part of verse 25 where it says, and there He proved them. He tested them. You know, the Bible reminds us that God tests us. He just puts me in difficult circumstances at times, in a difficult situation, to see what I've learned from past experiences. He wants to develop us. He wants to mature us. He wants to see what we are made of spiritually. You remember the testimony of Job. But He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The test before God's people. Now, there are two things I want you to notice about this test. Notice the period of it. The period of it. And notice what it says in verse 23. And when they came to Marah. Now, you'll miss the impact of this little story if you ignore its context. They had just been brought through the Red Sea. They had seen the Red Sea coming together. They had seen the Egyptian host drowning in the Red Sea. And then they started singing. They started praising the Lord. Look at how they sing in chapter 15. And look at verse number 6. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. Look at verse 11. Who is like Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises? Look at verse 17. Thou shalt bring them in, plant them in the mountain of Thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which Thou hast made for Thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which Thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. I tell you, if you'd walked into that service, if you'd heard that singing and shouting and praising, you would have thought these people have arrived. They haven't made. All their trials are behind them. All their problems are behind them. With confidence like that, with faith like that, nothing can stop them. And yet in 3 days, they're facing a test and they are wallowing in failure. I mean, they had forgotten everything that God was seeking to teach them. And they were now moaning. I thought the Lord was going to reign forever and ever. I thought there was no God like Jehovah. I thought God was bringing us out that He might bring us in to the promised land. Do you hear them murmuring and carping and griping? Let me tell you something now. The greatest successes of life are often followed by failure. The greatest blessings of life are often followed by testing. You remember Simon Peter. The Lord Jesus said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And everybody gives their answer. And then Simon Peter opens his mouth and for the first time he gets it right. He says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Simon, you have been the recipient of a most divine revelation. What a moment this was. What blessing, what success.
Simon had been singled out by God to receive a revelation that none of the other disciples had accurately and fully received. And what so often happens, dear friends, is when you have one great spiritual experience, you begin to think that makes you an expert in all things spiritual. The next moment Christ says to the same man who sought to dissuade him from going to the cross, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Success followed by failure, blessing followed by testing. And there he proved them. And there he proved them. Isn't it interesting? The Lord didn't prove them in the miraculous happenings like the Red Sea. He didn't prove them in the miraculous. He proved them in the daily round and routine of life. You see, miracles never produce faith. The training ground is where your next drop of water is coming from. Perhaps Moses thought that he miscalculated. Wonder did he think, "I wonder where I missed God. Surely this is not the will of God for me, for the children of Israel." And yet there we read, and there he proved them. Don't forget the period of this test. And then look again, don't forget the purpose of this test. You remember that chorus we used to sing in the Sunday school? "My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow strength, for today is mine alway. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow." I know that may date me slightly, but the trouble is this. Following, isn't it? I mean, that's the trouble. Following, obeying, trusting. Oh, remember, they're a redeemed people. They're on the line of march. God has marked out their route to the promised land. They're following it. They're not out of the will of God. Moses is being guided by the cloud of pillar by day and the cloud of fire by night. They're at Marah, and God has sent them to Marah. The Lord allowed this to happen, for we read in the Psalms that he led them forth by the right way. Why? And there he proved them. You know what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, "And thou shalt remember all the way the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no." James says, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, diverse trials, knowing that the trying of your faith, the testing of your faith, worketh patience." My friend, this morning, God is not punishing you. God is educating you. God is refining you. God is maturing you. I wonder, are you at Marah this morning and circumstances seem impossible? The Lord's using that to strengthen your faith, your character, your perseverance. Right now it might look to you a mess, but it's really a test. How did the Israelites react to their test? What grade did they make? Well, look at verse 24. And notice the trouble with God's people, and the people murmured against Moses. You see, when they came to the bitter waters of Marah, they reacted in the most unfortunate way. They murmured. Now, you will find that that's something that's repeated throughout the wilderness wanderings. I needn't go into it this morning, but they murmured when they had food. They murmured when they had no food. They murmured when they had no water. They always murmured against the servant of God. It's always happening throughout the wilderness wandering. Every time something went wrong, they murmured at Moses. Now, remember, what happened to Israel is an example to us, for Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed." You see, my dear friends, it's not a sin for us to bring to God our problems, our perplexities, our trials. What is a sin is to have that complaining spirit, that critical spirit that poisons our fellowship with God and robs us of the joy of serving Christ. You remember what Paul says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." C.H. Spurgeon said the word murmur is made up of two infantile sounds, murmur. And so when we murmur, we're becoming babies again. F.B. Meyer says we turn from being minstrels to being mutineers. I mean, here's Israel. One moment they're singing and they're dancing and now they're murmuring against the Lord. For Moses says in chapter 16, your murmurings are not against us, they're against the Lord. Now, why did Israel murmur at Marah? Because their eye was no longer on God. Their eye was no longer on God. They were forgetful of God. Here's how the psalmist put it. Our fathers understood not thy wonders. In Egypt they remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked them at the sea, even the Red Sea. You say to me today, preacher, why did they pout instead of prayer, instead of pray, one word, forgetfulness? Now I know that some of you are having trouble remembering. Forgetfulness. I heard about three sisters aged 92, 94, and 96. And they all lived together. And one night the 96-year-old went upstairs and she filled the bath. She put her foot in the bath just to test the temperature of the water. And then she paused. Was I getting into the bath or out of the bath? She yelled. I mean, you know what it's like. And the 94-year-old, she shouted up the stairs, I don't know, I'll come and see. And so she started up the stairs. But when she got to the first step on the flight of stairs, she thought to herself, was I going up or coming down? And the 92-year-old, she was sitting in the kitchen and she was having a cup of tea and she shook her head and said, I sure hope I never get that forgetful. And then knocked on a piece of wood for good measure. She replied, I'll come up and help you both as soon as I see who's at the door. Why did they forget? Why did they murmur? Why did they grow? Why did they come? They were forgetful. Now, they were forgetful of two things. One, they were forgetful of God's servant. Look at verse 24. And the people murmured against Moses. I mean, man, is it not hard to believe this? Here was Moses. He had led them out of Egypt. Through the hand of the Lord under the blood of the Lamb. Here was Moses. He had stood at the Red Sea. The man who raised his hand and wielded the rod of God and parted the waters and delivered the people. You would think they would remember that. But whenever they get into a tight situation, what do? They forget. They begin to blame Moses and accuse Moses and murmur against Moses. But Dr. Ron Dunn says the greatest services of life are followed by forgetfulness. You know something this morning? You need to get ready to be unappreciated. You need to get ready to be unappreciated. There is nothing about human nature that can, in a moment, forget a record of faithful service. I was reading about a pastor in the United States of America. He was pastoring a very small church. They could hardly afford to pay him, to keep him, to sustain him, to pay him. But he worked away like a beaver. And he began to build that church up. And after about 7 or 8 years, he was away somewhere in the States. And he was attending a pastor's conference, or else he was preaching a pastor's conference. And when he was away, there was a murmur started in the congregation that this pastor had got involved in the tongues movement. It was all lies. Just one carnal backslidden saint says something about a servant of God. And a record of faithful service of 40 years goes down the drain. I just want to warn you this morning. You're going to be appreciated no matter what you do for God. In your Christian life. In your Christian service. Even the saints will not appreciate what you do. But remember, you're doing it for the Lord. They were forgetful of God's servant. But look again, they were forgetful of God's supremacy. They not only forgot Moses, that was bad, but they forgot God, that was worse. I mean, you go back and you read this hymn in this chapter, and it's all about the Lord. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? It's all about God. God's sovereignty and God's supremacy and God's salvation. It ought to have been clear to Israel that God was for them and God was with them. And yet now they're whining and groaning about bitter water because they were forgetful of God. I wonder in that difficult situation in which you find yourself this morning, and I don't minimize it, but I wonder, have you taken your eyes off God? I wonder this morning, do you need to attune your ears to the Word of God? Do you need to get your eyes on the Christ of God? Do you need to rest your heart on the sufficiency of God? How should we react? What's our task and duty in a time of service that's followed by forgetfulness? Well, look at verse 25. And Moses cried unto the Lord. Moses prayed. That's the secret. Now, you think for a moment of the possibilities that were open to Moses. The possibilities that were open to Moses. He could have taken this personally. I mean, look over to chapter 16 and verse 8 for a moment. Chapter 16 and verse 8. And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are me? Your murmurings are not against us, they're against the Lord. See what Moses said. My friends, it's to the eternal credit of Moses that he never took those murmurings personally. You're going to be in deep trouble this morning in your service for Christ if you take things too personally. Remember, you're his servant. Remember, you're his child. Remember, you're his ambassador. You remember what the Lord Jesus said, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. You see, if you take those criticisms too personally, it'll affect you. You'll become bitter, you'll become resentful, you'll start whining and self-pity. Don't take it personally. Here's the second thing. Don't take it out on the people. You see, the self-control that Moses exercised, you never find him turning against the people of God. You never find him saying, well, this is your fault and I'm going to berate you and you don't appreciate me and you don't do this, that, or the other for me. He didn't do that. Moreover, here's the third thing. He didn't resign. He could have said, Lord, it's enough. I mean, it's hard enough to pastor 300 or over 300 people. You think what it's like to pastor 2 to 3 million murmuring believers. He could have said, Lord, I've had enough of this. I'm getting out. I'm getting out. I've had enough of these whining, groaning Israelites. I just wonder this morning, is there a pastor listening to me? Do you have your letter of resignation written? I wonder, is there a missionary listening to me this morning? You've decided to call it quits. I wonder, is there a Christian here this morning, a believer, and you're tired of that good news club, and you're tired of that Sunday school class, and you're tired of that outreach work, and you're tired of that youth fellowship? Do you see the possibilities that were open to Moses? Ah, but do you see the prayer that was offered by Moses? Verse 25, and Moses cried unto the Lord. You know, there are two kinds of Christians in this meeting this morning. There are those who complain and there are those who cry. You get that? There are two kinds of Christians in this meeting this morning. Those who complain and those who cry to God. And when Moses cried to God, his one little prayer did more than all of the murmurings of the children of Israel. I wonder, dear friends, how we react when life's trials and testings come upon us. I wonder, do my marrow experiences drive me to prayer? Over and over and over again in the Scriptures, this principle is operating. You remember James' words, is any among you afflicted, let him pray. Let him relate his trial and testing at Marah to the Lord himself. That's what Hannah did. She longed for a child. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. That's the secret of victory. That's what Elisha did. One day the Shunammite woman came to him. She was in great distress of soul. She said, my son is dead. What an experience of bitterness it was for this mother. She had come to Marah. And so what did Elisha do? He went in there for and shut the door and prayed unto the Lord. That's what Hezekiah did. I was reading it earlier this morning in the Kings. He got that letter, you remember, from Sennacherib. He got that letter from Sennacherib and he spread it before the Lord. You ever got a poison pen letter? Many's the one I've got. You just need to take that poison pen letter and spread it before God.
a horrible letter from the Assyrians, who were putting Jehovah on the same plane as the gods of the other nations. Did he fume? Did he fret? He just received that letter, and he went up into the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. That's what Daniel did. When they wrote a decree that no one was to pray unto the true and living God, what do you think Daniel did? What do you think he could have done? Well, he could have complained, he could have murmured, he could have held a conference, he could have done what so many people love to do, call a committee meeting. Daniel went into his house, and he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day, and he prayed. That's what Paul and Silas did. If you come on Tuesday night, we're going to look at it. In the prison house of Philippi, in that Mara experience, they prayed, sang praises unto the Lord. That's the way of victory. In the pathway of every believer, there is a Mara. Have you come to yours yet? If you haven't, it's just round the corner. Many of you have been there. Some of you are there this morning. We must expect God's proving. But instead of murmuring, we need to turn to the Lord. Now, when Moses turned to the Lord, something happened. God showed him a remedy. You see, prayer brings revelation. How significant this is. Do you see the tree? The Lord showed him a tree. God's remedy for your Mara this morning is a tree. Look at verse 25. Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when it cast into the waters were made sweet. Now what does the tree symbolize? It symbolizes Christ and his cross. You see, the person of the cross can sweeten your bitter experiences. In the Old Testament, Christ is spoken of as a righteous branch. Here at Mara, the Lord showed Moses a tree, which when he had cast into the water became sweet. I was thinking about this earlier this morning. How near to the waters of bitterness was this tree of sweetness found? My friends, how close to the suffering saint is the suffering Son of God. You know, when Peter wrote his first epistle, and it's all about suffering, it's all about suffering as a Christian. Have you ever noticed that when Peter wrote his first epistle, the keynote being suffering, that beside the suffering saint, he places the suffering son? You see, we're treading the same path that he trod. We're meeting the same trials, dear friends, that he met. And Christ's knowledge of me this morning can turn my bitterness into sweetness. Wonder if you are you at Mara? He knows. He cares. He understands. Christ's knowledge of us can turn bitterness into sweetness. Listen, Christ's presence with us can turn bitterness into sweetness. He doesn't promise exemption from the trial, but he does promise his presence with us in the trial. A man from the city of Philadelphia was ordained to the pastoral ministry. It was a remarkable occasion because only 4 years before he decided that he was going to drop out of church altogether. The man had dedicated his life to the Lord. He had laid his life on the line. He was working for the church, he was attending Bible college, and then suddenly Mara, his newborn baby, was diagnosed with muscular dystrophy. And as far as the man was concerned, this kind of suffering wasn't in the deal that he made with God. This kind of trial wasn't in the bargain that he made with God. The deal was that he would serve God, and God would bless him. When God did not bless him, he was no longer willing to serve. It wasn't until he turned his bitterness over to the Lord that he was restored to the joy of God's salvation. You see, my dear friends, what we encounter may be bitter. But however bitter it is, it doesn't need to make us bitter. The person of the cross can turn our bitterness into sweetness. But the principle of the cross can turn our bitterness into sweetness. You see, the cross not only speaks of Christ, it speaks of the tree concerning which Peter said, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. You see, the cross this morning, some of you brethren can take this up at the Lord's table, the tree. You see, the tree not only robs death of its sting, it robs life of its bitterness. And when we bring the principle of the cross to bear upon the trials of life, we cast the tree into those bitter waters and make them sweet. Let me show you how it happens. Wonder, are you suffering for righteousness? I wonder, are you being falsely accused because of your loyalty to the truth? Then begin to think of Christ, who was led as a lamb to the slaughter, but opened not his mouth. I wonder, is your heart embittered this morning because of cruel slanders and unkind words? Then go for a moment and stand under the cross and listen to him who was tormented by hell and by earth, praying for his murderers. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I wonder, is your life a sorrowful one this morning? Then remember that he was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And if you're embittered because of the trials, come to the cross and see him suffering anguish and pain. And what was the fruit of it all this morning? Fruitness indescribable. Throw in the tree. Take Christ into those bitter experiences of life, and he'll transform them, and he'll transform you. Beautiful incident occurred some years ago in the city of London. Church was packed just under the pulpit. There was a carriage in which lay a paralyzed woman. Before the meeting got underway, a man came up to lead some community hymn singing. One person after another called out their favorite hymns. Finally, the community leader, the guy that was leading the singing, he looked over the pulpit. And he said to the poor paralytic lying on a carriage before him, he said, "Madam, would you like to choose a hymn? What shall it be?" And with a smile of indescribable sweetness, she said, "Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord had done." She had thrown in the tree. For her, the waters had become sweet. I wonder this morning, are you at Mara? Your circumstances become impossible? Wonder, have you yourself become bitter? Throw in the tree. He'll turn the bitterness to sweetness. When the woes of life overtake me, hopes deceive and fears annoy, never shall the cross forsake me. Though it glows with peace and joy, bane and blessing, pain and pleasure by the cross are sanctified. Peace is there that knows no measure. Joys that through all time abide. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this morning for the encouragement of your word. We thank you, Lord, this morning for reminding us that the will of God will never lead us where the grace of God can't keep us. And when we thank you, Lord, we thank you for reminding us that when we come to Mara, there's the person of the cross. Thank you that the Lord Jesus walked this pathway before us. He knows all about our struggles. He'll guide till the day is done.
There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Father, we thank you for Christ this morning. We thank you that his presence with us and his knowledge of us can turn the bitterness into sweetness. So bless your word to your people this morning. Encourage us, our Father, we beseech of thee. Help us to realize that when our backs are against the wall, that when we're under the juniper tree, when life seems so impossible, there's one. There's a friend. There's an everlasting friend. There's a constant friend. There's an unchanging friend that will company with us down the desert of life. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother, even our blessed Savior. So bless your truth to our hearts this morning. Encourage your people in these days, we beseech of thee, as we give thee thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's turn to our hymn books.